Okay, well, good morning. We're back at In Biblical Solutions for Life Issues, topic 45 this morning. Kind of amazing that we've done 45 lessons. We're actually going to, I think we're going to end up with 51. So 1 week shy of a year, year's worth of lessons. So if you want to do them on your own, you get a 1 week break throughout the year. So I guess that'll be good. So this morning we're going to talk about obsessive compulsive disorder. A little bit of a disclaimer is that, as with many of these kinds of things that that we find labels for, I'm not an expert in it. I've done as much research as I could in the time allotted, but there's a lot more information out there by godly men and women who desire to care for those who are hurting in these ways, and so maybe your own research would give you some more insight into some of these things. But hopefully what we talk about this morning is useful and honoring to God. So how about this? And here's an example. And this is me, just so you know. Okay, this is me. So on your way to work at 0:30, that's what we say when the sun's not up yet, and it's really, really early. Okay, like 4:30. Maybe some of you are even heading down below if you're going down below earlier than that. 3:30, those kinds of things. So you back out of the garage, you head down the road, the street, and you make the turn around the corner, and that's the way my house neighborhood's set up. So I make the turn around the corner, and no sooner get around the corner when I think, did I really close the garage door? Right? And I've got about 50 yards till the next corner, and I the thought just nags me until I get to the next T, and I hang a UE, and I go back. And lo and behold, the door's closed, and I head on my way to work, and I don't give another thought about it. It was only open one time, actually. It was only open one time in many years. Just so you know, I don't do this like every day, right? It's not something I do all the time. But you know, there's times where. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you actually, like on your way to work, there's a segment of the road that you don't remember, yeah. Right? I think there's a lot of us like that, right? So, you know, I don't know if I didn't close it or if I was sleeping or, you know, when I'm backing out of the driveway, what it was. So, I'm just on autopilot. Yeah, I'm just not even thinking, you know. I back out and if something distracts me, I don't reach up and hit the clicker. So, I just don't know. All right, but in this case, I continue on my way to work, and I don't give another thought about it the rest of the day. All right, it's not something that I even think about. I think maybe most of us have experienced things like that, right? But what about after driving away, driving by once, seeing doors closed, you ask whether the door was really closed? And anxiety builds until you turn around to check the door again. So this is number three, right? And then you find out, lo and behold, it was closed, right? But as you drive away, that thought nags you. Is it really closed? And anxiety builds until you turn around again, you drive by again. And that continues, right, until you finally make it to work. But even at work, the thought that the door was open, the garage door was open, kind of nags you all day long. And you continue with this anxiety that continues to build throughout the day. And that is a kind of a light example of obsessive compulsive disorder, what we'll just refer to as OCD, because that's what we normally say is OCD. The term OCD has actually become cliche in our society, right? When you double check something, you know, and you're with some friends or something, oh, I'm OCD today. Right? That's kind of what people say. Double or triple checking something is not what we're calling. That's not what OCD is. If you like to have something that's clean, right? That's not OCD. If you like something orderly, right? You like your paintings on the wall in a straight line, you know, your magazines on the coffee table, fan just right. That's not what we're saying here as OCD. If that's not us. Just saying. We have no coffee table. If we have magazines, they're in a pile somewhere. Okay. If you like your car cleans, speaking of, that's not. Oh, excuse me. That may be an example of pride, right, or something else. But that's not what we're calling OCD. OCD can actually be debilitating for people. And so today, let's look and see what God has to say about OCD. So when we look at OCD, it's actually able to see what the DSM, Diagnostics and Statistics Manual, says about OCD. And these are behaviors that are identified with a label, right? When you look at the DSM, there's a label associated with these behaviors. And the behaviors listed are actually useful for understanding what people are struggling with, what the behaviors are, right? When someone has a label, you can go to the DSM and say, oh, okay, well, these are the kinds of behaviors that might be associated with that. So it's useful, but what's dangerous is that when we allow ourselves or the person who's exhibiting these behaviors to be influenced by the presence of a label. We need to be careful about that. We've talked about that several times throughout our time. Because the presence of the label is there based on a model of a person, of what's wrong with a person. Remember, it's the medical model, right? There's something wrong with the person, therefore there's something, so the person is exhibiting some sort of behavior that is abnormal, therefore there's something wrong with the person in terms of a disease, right? That's a medical model. And that's based on presuppositions. Remember, those are who is a person, what's wrong with them, and how do I fix them? Those are the three questions that psychology seeks to answer. And so the answers to those are wanting in that medical model, that psychological model. The Bible speaks to those. The Bible speaks to those. So it's important, when I list out these behaviors from the DSM, it's important to understand what we're looking at here. We're looking at behaviors. We're not looking at the label, we're looking at the behaviors. Okay, so it's important. Okay, so the DSM tells us that you should be able to I think you can download the DSM-4 for free online. Okay, you can find it in the PDF. Probably find it if you're interested. So obsessions and compulsions. So the presence of, this is how you would diagnose someone with OCD. These are the behaviors that are present. So obsessions are defined by these two things here. They're reoccurring, persistent thoughts, urges, or images that are experienced at some time during the disturbance as intrusive and unwanted. The person does not want to have these thoughts. And in most individuals, cause a marked anxiety or distress. There's some sort of anxiety that builds based on these thoughts. The individual attempts to ignore or suppress such thoughts or urges or images, or tries to neutralize them with some other thought or action. And so the obsession part is the thought that's intrusive. The compulsive part is the action or thought that you're trying to do to suppress the thought, the obsession, that you don't want. That's kind of how it works together. Neutralize the anxiety. The italicized part is what I added to the DSM there. So common obsessions include repeated thoughts about contamination. And actually, I think this is, from what I looked at, this is the most common obsession. You're worried when you touch something, it's germy. You're going to get dirty. Contaminated. Repeated doubts. Did I really do that thing? I need to have things in a particular order, or I need to do a task a certain way. Aggressive or horrific impulses, such as hurting one's child or to shout an obscenity in church. You'd have this thought to do that. It's intrusive, it's unwanted. Sexual imagery, like a reoccurring pornographic image. Not necessarily one, you know, for men, once you get that thought in your mind, it's difficult to get it out. It's not necessarily even something you've seen. It's just a recurrent thought. Or an irrational or persistent fear of developing a serious life-threatening illness. That might be another obsession. The compulsions are defined by these two things. So repetitive behaviors like hand washing, ordering or checking off lists. Mental acts like a mental checklist, going through a checklist in your mind. Repeating or counting, repeating words silently. So behaviors or mental acts that an individual feels driven to perform in response to an obsession or according to rules that must be applied rigidly. And number two there, the behaviors or mental acts are aimed at preventing or reducing anxiety or distress or preventing some dreaded event or situation. Okay. So by doing the compulsion, I might prevent something from happening. However, the behaviors or mental acts are not connected in a realistic way with what they are designed to neutralize, prevent, or are clearly excessive. The thing we're talking about is if I leave the cap open to my shampoo, my child will get sick. So to prevent my child from getting sick, I must keep checking to see if the cap on my shampoo is closed. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And we're not talking about if your job is doing something that is dangerous, double checking your calculation or your checklist to make sure that it's actually done to prevent someone from getting injured, that's not what we're talking about with these obsessions and compulsions. Common compulsions include repetitive behaviors like checking, washing, and cleaning, requesting or demanding assurances, ordering and arranging, doing and undoing certain tasks in an exact sequence, or mental acts like counting or repeating words silently. Or hoarding, which is an inability to discard things because I might need it or it has great value to me. That's hoarding is an actual compulsion. You've seen the show Hoarders. I actually knew someone in high school who had, throughout their entire house, you could almost not make it through their house because they had stacks of newspapers for years in their house. And they kept them because they might need them. So, you know, thinking is somewhat irrational. Yes?
One thing on the obsession is you mentioned how they might have an obsession about hurting their child or shouting at somebody. It doesn't mean they're actually doing those things. They just are afraid they're going to do those things.
Yeah. So the thought comes into their mind, they're afraid they're going to do it. Right. Yeah, just to clarify, it doesn't mean they're actually doing that, but the thought has come into their mind. So that was A, right? So the presence of obsessions or compulsions, and then B for being, if you know what we're looking at is the DSM. So this is what it would take to be classified as having OCD. The obsessions or compulsions are time-consuming; they take more than an hour a day, or cause clinically significant distress or impairment in social, occupational, or other important areas of functioning. So people can't function normally in society; they can't hold a job. Those kinds of things would be the second criteria used to diagnose someone with OCD. Between 1-3% of the population exhibits OCD behavior. So then really, one question is, what causes this? Right? I mean, I think this is kind of what we want to know. Not only that we can't, I think we have an answer to that somewhat, but I think that's our question. It can actually be caused by some medical problems. And if you look in the DSM, we talked about this with depression, right? Depression can actually be caused by other physiological problems that are happening in your body. The issue with, remember, if you remember depression, that the percentage of people who actually have that type of cause for depression is actually very small. And we believe, I think it's in this case as well. Brain injuries can cause this. Current childhood strep throat can actually cause, that's an infection, right? Some sort of pathology that's occurring can actually lead to this. Some research indicates a genetic predisposition to obsessive behavior, but really that might be in the family, right? So behaviors that are learned, it could be as well, not necessarily some sort of pathology associated with it. Dr. Charles Hodges, I've quoted him before in his book Good Mood, Bad Mood, notes that how people think, feel, and act can shape their brain. And research into OCD looked at people's brain scans of people who were diagnosed with OCD. And the scans were different for those people who had were diagnosed with OCD and who were not diagnosed with it. And so that's data, right? That's now what do we think about that data? Right? Well, other research said that when people were treated with talk therapy, so not medication, just talking to them, helping them reorder their thinking, rechange their thinking, the brain scans turned back towards normal. So that seems to indicate that there's not a pathology associated with OCD. What we mean is there's not a cellular problem, physiological problem that's causing these behaviors. Okay. They are something coming from where? The heart. Coming from the heart. One thing to note is that behaviors associated with OCD are deeply ingrained in people. Right? You've done this for a long time, usually. By the time it begins to affect, usually by the time it begins to affect your functioning and your relationships, and you actually seek help for it. Yes?
Does physical activity play into this at all? Is somebody's lethargic, are they more apt to be OCD rather than, say, physically active?
I don't know that there's a connection with that. I mean, all things in moderation make sense. And the question was, does someone who has a sedentary lifestyle, does that impact whether they might exhibit these behaviors? I think people with some of those kind of lifestyles simply have a lot of time on their hand to dwell and obsess on things. But I don't think there's at least in the things I looked at, there's not a one-to-one correlation between those two.
Okay. That was my question.
Yeah, that's a good question, actually. Okay? Any others before we move on? That's actually a really good question, I didn't address it later on, but, we do this for other things, too. I like to stay busy because that keeps me out of trouble. Right? If I'm not busy, then I got a lot of time to get myself into trouble.
Well, I'm physically active. I can eat any time. If my cholesterol, blood sugar,
well, there's that too.
I sit around the house for a weekend, and I wouldn't want to take a blood test that Monday.
Yeah. but I mean, we're talking about our thought process as well, right? But if I'm busy, then I don't have time to think about things I shouldn't be thinking about. If I'm in the Word, if I'm busy, those kinds of things. So let's look at some underlying beliefs here of OCD. And these aren't all-inclusive, and I'm not the expert. These are just some things that in my research I found. We can say that there are things that people believe intellectually, right? We can understand them, we can comprehend them. There's that level of belief, I'll put it in air quotes for us. But there's another level of believing that's at the heart level. If we look at Romans 10, 8 to 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What does James 2:19 tell us? Remember? You believe that God is one, you do well, the demons believe and shudder. That's not disbelief. That's not believing at the heart level. There's a difference there. Accepting things intellectually is different than accepting them in the heart. And we've talked a lot about that. And we'll talk more about that as we continue on. But what biblical beliefs do you accept intellectually yet fail to accept at the heart level? That's a question for you. We talked about worry last week. If I'm worrying, what things have I failed to accept at the heart level? I know them up here, but I'm not accepting at the heart level and acting. Conversely then, what secular beliefs have you believed at the heart level? To be happy, I have to be wealthy. Right. Therefore, that drives me, I believe that heart level, therefore it drives me to do things that are different than what God's priorities are. So there are several heart level beliefs for people choosing OCD behaviors that need to these need to be addressed so the person at their heart level beliefs are in contradiction to what God says. And it's helpful for each of us to understand what these beliefs reveal about ourselves and God. And a way to do that, a way, not the way, but a way, is to take this belief that you have, maybe even behavior, you could put it there, and ask yourself or say this question or something like it. If I believe this, then I think that I am blank and God is blank. For example, with our worry last week, if I believe that it's okay to worry, right, then I believe I am responsible to handle everything, and God is impotent to handle anything. By believing something, I'm saying something about myself, and I'm saying something about God. And so we can, as we go through these underlying beliefs for OCD, we can kind of look at it in that way. So the first one is, a person that's struggling with OCD might believe that it is solely up to him to control people or situations in order to help himself or others feel, to keep himself or others safe and healthy. And this is really inflated responsibility. You have the power to change or prevent negative outcomes. So something like this might be that phrase. If I believe this, then I think I am powerful and God is weak. If I think this. And we know that's not true. In fact, it's just the opposite, right? What is God in terms of this? He is sovereign. He is all powerful. There is nothing out of his reach. We've talked a lot about that. And there's some passages there that you can read on your own. So a question might be for us then is, in what ways do you place yourself above God in determining outcomes in your life? What way do you do that? It might not just be OCD, someone who's exhibiting OCD behaviors. It might be any of us, right? Do I think I'm more powerful than God? Do I act like I'm more powerful than God in the way I live? Number two, there is a person struggling with OCD might believe that every thought she has, even if untrue or irrational, needs to be dwelt on and considered. She might also be afraid to throw things away, such as empty food containers, because she thinks they might have information printed on them or will be needed in the future. And this belief is really an overimportance of thoughts. The mere presence of a thought indicates it is important and must be controlled. If the thoughts are controlled, then you will make your own peace. And a way maybe to think of this is, if I believe this, then I think that I am important, or my thoughts are important, and God's are not. I am important and God is not. The truth is just opposite of that, right? God's thoughts are the most important. What he's given us in his word is the most important thing. That's more important than my thoughts. Apart from the filling of the Spirit and progressive sanctification, what really are our thoughts? Are they good? No. We'll have evil thoughts. So how can my thoughts really be important? God thoughts are important. Number three, a person struggling with OCD might believe that contact with germs or leaving a door unlocked or forgetting to put the cap on the toothpaste will cause serious trouble for himself or others. He might consistently doubt and recheck to see if he remembered to take care of these things properly. Way to look at this is overestimation of threat. Exaggeration of the probability or severity of harm. And if I believe this, then I think that God is unconcerned with me and unable to help me. He's disinclined to do anything to care for me. That is a totally different view of God than what the Bible portrays. And this kind of boils down to ungodly fear and worry, like we talked about last week. Ungodly fears are unreasonable and irrational in light of our relationship with Christ and are not rooted in abiding trust in God. It's ungodly concern which leaves God out, but focuses on what might happen, on difficulties, temporal matters, and self over others. And ultimately, God is not being trusted. Ultimately, God is not being trusted. The fourth one, a person struggling with OCD might believe that she can and should know the details of a situation with absolute certainty, but may completely doubt her perception. This is an intolerance of uncertainty. The necessity of being certain along with the difficulty functioning in ambiguous situations. If I believe this, then I only trust myself, and God cannot be trusted. Again, nothing farther from the truth. Nothing farther from the truth. In fact, there's a reason for not knowing the future. Right? If I knew the future with certainty, who would I trust in? Ourselves. Isn't it cool the way God designed this? I don't know the future, therefore what does it do? It drives me to depend on God. Right? I have to trust Him. Knowing that He is good and that the future is for His glory. It drives me to dependence on Him. Yes? People do that all the time. Right? We think we can. We think we can go through our day and not think our own thoughts, not think about God, and not care about what God thinks. Right? But those that have a relationship with Him, that's not how God wants us to live. That's called ungodliness. Yeah. I think as we talked about this with godliness and ungodliness, right? Godliness is going through our daily life with thoughts of God, God's glory, God's will, and a dependence on Him. Right? So as I go through my day, right, God is on my mind. Now, am I praying? Right. Have I bowed my head and folded my hands all day long? No. I mean, we know that can't be the case because we have to do other things. We have other responsibilities. When it says pray without ceasing in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, what does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm on my knees next to my bed all day long. It means as I go through the day, my thoughts are on God. As situations come into my life, God is there. He's a part of my daily existence. I choose to honor Him and glorify Him as I go through the day. In this case, to an extreme, people believe their thoughts are more important than anything related to God. The next one is, a person struggling with OCD might believe that he can and should do all things without error and may repeatedly doubt that he has the correct solution even when he has checked it. And this is kind of like perfectionism. The tendency to believe that there is one perfect solution to every problem and that it is possible and necessary to do everything mistake-free. We certainly cannot do things mistake-free. If I believe this, then I think I can make myself righteous and God is unable to justify. I can do things in of myself to be perfect. And God is unable to take care of that. He's unable to justify. And you can look at several passages. So any questions or comments before we move on to addressing those? Yes.
I was told once by one of my students that the person that we talk to the most is ourselves. And when I look at all the examples you gave, the common thread in all of them is that we're talking to you were in the car by yourself wondering if the garage door was closed.
Yeah.
So maybe talking to God is better.
Is it better? Yeah. Talking to God instead of ourselves is a better way to do it. We'll actually talk about that a little bit later on, but it's perfect. Thanks, Rick. Yes?
I think with chapter 2, when we have an over-important thought, I was thinking, kind of connected to that, too, could be when we have an over-importance of our emotion, I feel this way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, those things are connected, yeah. Yeah, excellent. Excellent point. Overimportance of emotion as well as thought. Excellent.
And sometimes it's a good idea to ask people that we know are in love with the Lord and love with His ways to ask them for help too.
Yes.
Wise counsel in areas that are blind spots to us sometimes. Because we do inflate our own
Yes. Yeah, it's really good. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. But excellent, excellent point. Okay. So addressing OCD biblically. Now, the first couple here we talked about a lot. These are things that, regardless of the struggle you might be going through, the things you may be experiencing or the sin you may be struggling with, excuse me, these are things that we should be looking to make true in our life. Okay? So the first one is, make a decision of the will that your highest purpose is to glorify God. Will I honor myself or will I honor God? As I go through the day, I want to honor God. Or don't I care? Maybe I don't care. Bad place to be, right? I don't care about honoring God. As I wake up in the morning, my purpose is to honor God. I want to make decisions that honor Him. I want to have thoughts that honor Him. I want to have behaviors that honor Him. I want to display His glory in the world by living as He wants me to live. The life of Christ living through me. If I'm not doing that, then I'm living for myself. I'm honoring myself. So the first one is, make a decision of the will. Now, will I make a mistake? Will I sin? Yes. Right? But even then, even when I screw up and sin, right, when I'm convicted of it, when the Spirit brings it back to me, so when my wife or my kids, my workmates, my fellow brothers and sisters say, hey, then I say, yes, God, I want to honor you, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. So the question for us is, what is your most important and overriding purpose? It has to be to honor God. It has to be to honor God. Number two, it's strive to walk in the Spirit. When we're submitted to God and His Word, the indwelling Spirit fills us or controls us and produces Christ-like character, heart motives and attitudes, words and reactions. We've talked a lot about that. Being filled with the Spirit. Not bowing to another master, but only bowing to God. And I know when I'm not experiencing the fruits of the Spirit, when I'm sinning, then what am I doing? Am I bowing before God or am I bowing before another master? Another master. This isn't rocket science. Strive to be walking in the Spirit. Number three is be actively involved in a local body. There's a reason God has set up His church the way He set it up. We read last week, is to bring care to one another. Accountability. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10 tells us. Encouraging one another. There's a reason why we rub up against each other. So are you actively involved in your local body? It's a great question. Or you show up the minimal things you can show up. You have shallow relationships within the body. And maybe the relationships you do have are with people who struggle with the exact same thing you're struggling with. Not with godly men or women who maybe struggle with something different, but at least have the thing that you're struggling with now. Because we all are dealing with putting off sin, right? Are you involved in your local body? Do you have deep relationships within the body of Christ? Very important. Okay? So those are the three things that we've continued to talk about throughout the series. But then some specifics of addressing OCD. And some of these are similar to worry, if you look from last week. First one is cultivating a deep understanding of God's attributes. And the additional study today in the back is on some attributes of God. Very important. Remember, we talked about heart-level beliefs. I need to understand who God is at the heart level. Not up here, but at the heart level. If I understand that He is love, at the heart level, that changes things. If I understand that He is sovereign, He is omnipotent at the heart level, that changes things. Second one there is spend time in God's Word, having Him talk to us. Kind of a no-brainer there, right? Spend time in God's Word. Maybe you struggle actually reading print on a page, right? There's other ways to begin taking God's Word, especially in today's world, right? It's not 8-track tapes anymore, right? I mean, you can listen to God's Word in multiple ways. Right? Some folks have difficulty reading, either through a learning disability or their state in life. But you can be intaking God's word in multiple different ways. Second one is recognize that God provides enabling grace. We are not alone, and we are not left to our own resources. We are not alone. God provides grace to help us in our time of need. Next one, recognize God owns everything, therefore the underlying beliefs of OCD can be thrown off. Not only does he love us and is omnipotent, all the omnis, right? Sovereign. But the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. If the cap is off on my toothpaste, that's okay. Because God owns that. I don't own that. He'll take care of that. I don't need to be concerned about that. My wife or children may come to harm. Who owns my wife and children? God. Doesn't mean we'll grieve, right? But God is in control. God owns them. I don't own them. I'm simply a steward. Inflated responsibility. Why? I own nothing. As Job said, naked I came into the world and naked I'll go out. I own nothing. Recognize that God cares for you and desires for you to entrust your cares to Him. We talked about that last week as well. Recognize that Jesus is with you now. I'm not alone. Go ahead and turn over to Philippians 4. And real quick, we'll go through the passage here. Another thing you can do is walk through Philippians 4, 4 to 9. I have it in your notes there if you don't want to turn over to it, but you can turn there as well. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So those struggling with OCD behavior, as we read through this passage, there's some things to be considered. And really for all of us, right? So the first thing is, choose joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command, right? Rejoice always. Is there ever a time when I should not rejoice? Remember, rejoice is different than happiness, right? Happiness is based on circumstances. An abiding joy in my heart, knowing that the Lord is in control and all is well with my soul. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Every time except when things are really hard. Every time except for those thoughts that come into my mind that I have to give into. It's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And to emphasize it, Paul says it again. Very important. Choose joy. What's that?
Christ,
yeah. Yeah, the example was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart was troubled, but yet he rejoiced to do God's will. Not my will, but your will. Number two, know that God is near and cares for you. The Lord is near. We are not alone. Then the command, stop worrying and instead pray with a submitted heart. We come to the Lord in prayer. I mean, the assumption is we have bowed. I'm going to be praying to God. We have bowed before Him. With thanksgiving. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to honor you now. Thank you for the strength you give me to throw off what I'm struggling with. Then we get the promise, right? And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Do you think someone struggling with worry and with OCD need a peace that surpasses all comprehension? This is a promise. It doesn't say be peaceful, right? The command is be anxious for nothing and pray. This is the promise that comes. Let it guard your heart against sinful actions and thoughts. Number five is, you know, and we see this pattern throughout the scriptures, throwing off anxiousness, having our mind renewed, and putting on righteousness. We see it kind of here too as well. In verse 8, put on right thinking, committing your mind to dwell on these things. What are these things? The true, the honorable, the right, the pure, the lovely, the good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. That's what I'm going to dwell on. I'm going to dwell on truth in this situation. Not on the falsehood, not on the lies, but on truth. Then finally, verse 9, moment by moment, practice what God says. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul, right? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, here's an example we might use as we walk through this. So, I'm worried that I will get sick from touching germy surfaces like money, door handles, meat, etc. I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. So, verse 4, I will choose to rejoice in the situation that God has given me to practice His ways. Right? Here's money being handed back. Hand it to me. The anxious thoughts come, the anxiousness comes. I have, thank you God for the opportunity to honor you now. I will rejoice that I have the opportunity to honor you now. I can trust and not fret because the Creator of the whole universe is near and cares about me. Why worry? Why worry? If I believe this at the heart level, what is there ever to worry about? What is there ever to be anxious about? Instead of choosing worry, I'll pray for help and peace. Again, thanking God for this situation and work through, and His work through it. Verse 7. Even though I don't understand why I worry like this, I will choose to rest in God's peace and choose not to sin in my heart. I will make a choice to honor Him, to glorify Him. Verse 8. I'll remember that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the things and the people. I'll focus on what is true. It is true that health and even sickness is in God's hands. Is that true? My day is numbered. Right? When it's my time, it's my time. Now, that doesn't mean we live irresponsibly. Right? But when it's our time, it's our time. It's in the Lord's hands, not mine. I will focus on what is true. It is true that people live healthfully every day and they touch these surfaces. Right? It's true. It is true that contact with germs is not really something in my control. Right? All kinds of things that are true we could dwell on. In verse 9, each moment I have these thoughts, I will practice God's principles. Each and every moment I have these thoughts, I will practice His principles. Remember, we said that these things are ingrained, right? People who have these kinds of behaviors, they've lived this way a long time. It takes significant work, significant care within the body to help these people. Conclude some concluding thoughts. OCD is an extreme form of worry. It's misplaced, ungodly concern about the things of life. And we talked a lot about worry last week about bowing to another master, not trusting God and calling Him a liar. That's essentially what worry is, right? OCD thoughts and behaviors place an importance on self-reliance. It leaves God out and says that He's not strong enough or loving enough to deal with my life. It's not where God wants us. He gives us the power through His Spirit to change, and His Word to change. Let's look at the real-life scenarios, and then we'll finish up.